Well, we sure are glad to be here with you today. Always blessed to come to Southgate Church in Wally. Nobody else might have seen you, but I saw you back in the corner praying for the service today, so thank you for that. Let's open with prayer. Lord God, gracious and merciful Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you that it's your desire not only to fill us completely, but to use us, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And Father, I pray that your word would go forth, not by anything that I could come up with, Lord, but the word that you would speak to each individual heart here, Lord God, that you would guide us and direct us and lead our steps, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. In 3 John, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So the Apostle John was writing or praying for this church leader by the name of Gaius, who was a very spiritual man. He loved the church. He was very generous. He was spiritually healthy. He was committed to the truth of God. And John prays for him to be healthy in his body, just as he is strong in spirit. And John prayed for him to be prosperous in all things. Have you noticed sometimes in your life when something's out of whack, if you're just physically or emotionally drained, that it's hard to be all that God's called you to be? That in those times of need, you're sometimes just, "Oh, I can't do this." So today I want to talk about balance. I want to talk about how we can improve our balance in life. You know, the word balance means a lot of different things to different people. My idea of balance has changed a bit over the years. When I was a teenager, if I grabbed a couple candy bars and a Slurpee from 7-Eleven, that would be my balanced diet. But now I found out that that doesn't work quite as well as it did when I was younger. Had to make a few changes. If you haven't noticed, I'm a little bit past my teen years now, just a little bit. You know, I actually read that baby boomers, the generation I'm in, those that were born after the World War II between 1946 and 1964, that 60% of baby boomers are taking 10 prescription drugs. In 2019, there was actually 4.5 billion prescriptions filled in the United States. And if you look at that, that's almost 14 prescriptions for every man, woman, and child in the United States. You know, it's a blessing that we've come so far in the world of medicine, that we have medicines that can cure things that couldn't be cured before. But somehow, it feels like maybe things are just a little bit out of balance there. You know, when you hear of words like heart disease, diabetes, stroke, blood pressure, high cholesterol, those are all things that can be impacted by hereditary means. But there's also some things that we can do to help prevent or manage or do a better job of taking care of ourselves. So when you hear those words, heart disease, diabetes, stroke, high blood pressure, high cholesterol, what are some things that come to your mind, things that might be controllable that actually impact those? Anybody? What would you say? Wally? Diet and exercise, yes. Anybody else? Stress, absolutely. Stress and anxiety. Anything else come to your mind?
Moderation.
Yep. That's even a four-square initiative is moderation in all things, right? You know, there are many things. Even, you know, if you think about it, not getting enough sleep. Not having a regular Sabbath day. How many people you know that just try to go and go 24/7 and 1 week runs into the next? I know my daughter and son-in-law, they don't really have a set bedtime. You know, they're just going, going and going. All those things can add to our being not at ease, but diseased. But here's the big one. Well, wait a second. Before I get there, you know, there's prayerlessness. Being in prayer is certainly a good way to be able to relax, be able to get rid of some of those fears and anxieties, as well as isolation. That can be hard if we're not fellowshipping, if we're not together as a group. But here's the one that's a real shocker to me. Sitting has now been decided to be hazardous to your health. Sitting. Man, I didn't want to hear that. See, that's one of my favorite pastimes. I love to sit. I could sit for hours. I remember a couple years ago, you know, as activity trackers became popular, Pam asked me, hey, you want me to get one of those for you for your birthday or Christmas? And I said, no. I know when I'm tired. I don't need one of those. But finally, as you could imagine, I fell for it a couple years later. And it's actually a wonderful tool because it tracks how many calories you burn during the day. It tracks how your sleep is at night. You know, if you get 6 hours of sleep, it says you got a fair night's sleep. If you get over 7 hours, it'll say you got a good night's sleep. Shows you when you are awake, shows you what your heartbeat is, your resting heartbeat, and your heartbeat when you're active. There's just a lot of things that we can count on when we're unconscious of things. As a matter of fact, between, I think it's 9 and 6 o'clock, if you don't get 250 steps each hour, 10 minutes before the hour, you'll get a little notification on there, hey, you need to get up and walk. You only have 25 steps. So much for my sitting, huh? You know, when I was young, I was very active. We lived near the beach, so the ocean was at one end of the street and the river was at the other end of the street, so it was either surfing, water skiing, fishing, or playing out in the woods with my friends. But, you know, that changes as you get older and you're busy with work and family and everything else. My mom told me that at that age, I had two speeds. It was either go or stop. You know, I was either going full speed ahead or asleep. I'm sure many of you were the same way. But things do change. What we eat and how much we move around can certainly impact our energy, our moods, and our health. You know, if we're sedentary for too long, it can have a real effect on us. You know, Benjamin Franklin said that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. But I think my growing up, I learned more from Mary Poppins, who said in 1964, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. So I had a lot to learn. There's a lot of things we think of in terms of a balanced life. Things that come into play, like how much we eat, how much we sleep, how much we exercise, what we do for work, family, friends, school, church, the list goes on and on. And then as we consider the physical aspects, the emotional aspects, and the spiritual aspects, it gets even more complicated. You know, I wonder, you read the dictionary and the definition for Balance uses words like stability, fairness, justice. But if we go a little deeper, I just wonder how my idea of balance compares with God's idea. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, also who also will do it." So Paul prays for the believers in these verses that they would be totally set apart for God. They'd be made holy by God and for God. And it's only through the grace of God and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we will be preserved blameless when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But these verses also show us how complex we are as beings as far as spirit, soul, and body. I know throughout the Bible there's different areas that consider us just as a soul, you know, in our completeness, or there's parts that talk about soul and body, but here it breaks it down into three components: spirit, soul, and body. And certainly our spirit is that part of a man or woman that connects with the Spirit of God. And when we do that, and when we consciously continue to grow and learn and try to connect with God, the idea is that our soul, in other words, our mind, will, and emotions, lines up under our spirit, and then your soul, being your emotions and everything, and your thoughts, we know that whatever our thoughts are, our body follows in action. So if our thoughts are on the right track, our body should follow the right course of action, and we're in alignment, and that would be considered to be in balance or healthy. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, you know, we talked a little bit about the fear of getting up to play the drums up here. There's a lot of things we have fear of, and it can be paralyzing. Let me tell you a little story that happened just this week. Tuesday evening, 10 o'clock, Pam and I go to bed. You're just getting laid down in there, and just about the time that the covers get warm, I don't know about you, but when we get in bed, the covers are cold, and it takes a little while to warm it up. Just about that time, you're drifting off to sleep. Right about 10:30, Pam's phone goes off. She looks over at it, and she goes, "Oh, no, it's Mrs. Granberry." Now, Mrs. Granberry is this dear woman that lives across the street from us. She is now 80 years old. She's a very precious lady, and she's had several health issues. We've taken her to the hospital several times. We've been out in the street in the middle of the night when the EMTs have come. She's had strokes and heart condition. And I tell you that because if you have all of that going on, the last thing you want to do is get way spun out emotionally, way worked up and frantic. But anyhow, so when she called, she was very frantic. She was panting and puffing and talking as fast as she could. And there was something in her house that she felt was trying to get into her house. Underneath the bathroom wall where the shower goes up, you know, the wall space would be about that much. But she could hear something scratching in there. So, of course, Pam, being the good neighbor she is, she said, "Oh, no problem. I'll send Rory over." And I have to repent because my first thought wasn't, "Oh, wow, this is a ministry opportunity." But I put on my clothes and jacket. If you remember, Tuesday night was rainy and it was cold, so it wasn't the best time to be out running around when you had just fallen asleep. And you also know that when you fall asleep for just a couple minutes and then you wake up, sometimes you're awake for quite a while. Anyhow, I got out the flashlight, went over to Mrs. Granberry's house, went through the house, checked the bathroom. She had put a board in place up against this little area where you could reach the plumbing for the shower and that. There was a board already there. She put another one there, took the bathroom door and had it bungeed so nothing could move. And it gets better because she had a hammer and a shovel on the floor in case she had to go to battle. She keeps her dog on a leash, and you know, the dog's barking, and she's all, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? So finally, whatever it was got scared away, and I went home. But Thursday morning, not the next morning, but the morning after, she calls again. This time it was about 6:30 or 7, so I was already awake and dressed. I beat her to the punch. I went over, got into her house just at the same time that the police officer arrived from the 911 call she made. And we went in and surveyed the situation. He looked around the outside of the house this time, then we were both looking inside at the bathroom, and we tried to assure her that if the wall space is only that big and she hears something reaching up in there, that, you know, it couldn't be anything really big. And as a matter of fact, the police officer said, I think it's probably a squirrel. You know, he talked about what had happened to his house. And so she still needed a little more reassurance. So I assured her that even if through some miracle that squirrel was to get into the house, that it would not attack her dog. That was her greatest fear, is that, you know, she has the dog on the leash, but that the squirrel would come after the dog and there'd be this battle and she'd have to hit it with the hammer and the shovel and everything else. So that's just an example, a real example of, you know, how important it is that our spirit, soul, and body are lined up. Because if your emotions are all in a frazzle and that, you know, you're liable to make some bad choices. When your health is compromised that much, you really don't want to get that worked up. And of course, from the spiritual aspect, her first call should have been to call on God. And we all have his phone number, right? Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me and I will answer and show you great and mighty things you do not know. So that was the adventure for this week. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know if you got to see it, but right after Billy Graham passed away, there was a special on TV. Was called A Life Remembered, and it's on Netflix now. If you haven't seen it, I'd really recommend it. But anyhow, it talked about how his ministry developed, and that sometimes he would be away from home for days and then weeks and then, you know, months at a time, which, you know, for a lot of our perspectives, we'd say, well, that doesn't really sound like a balance between your home life and ministry, but it's what God had called him to do. You know, he actually went out into the farthest reaches of the world, into communist countries, that he was risking his whole ministry by stepping out and going to Russia. That was at the time of the Cold War, so Russia wasn't a very popular place. And he took that consistent message of God's love around the world, speaking to so many people, that just millions of people came to Christ through Billy Graham, through his influence. Millions of people. Yet they interviewed him when he was 95 years old. They asked him if he was afraid of dying. He said, no, I'm not afraid of dying. I mean, he didn't say anything about all the people he had reached. He didn't say anything about the huge Billy Graham ministry that had grown up. He said, I know where I'm going because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I don't know that you can get much more humble than that. It was amazing. It's a great special. Like I said, if you haven't seen it, I would recommend it. But fortunately, God's not calling Wally's not calling me to or Ron to be Billy Graham. He's calling you to be Wally and you to be Ron and me to be Rory. So we only have to fulfill God's purpose and plan for our individual life. You know, a vital part of finding and maintaining a balance in life is to understand, to know that you know that you know your position in Christ, who you are. In Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters talking about God's part, talking about all of our blessings. It talks about how Paul prayed for the believers to experiencing everything God had for them, the incredible riches and blessings. And what I want to do is I want to read to you from the NLT version because I like the way it reads. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ even before he made the world. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So we need to know, and we probably can't hear it enough. You know, when we go to church and we read the Bible and everything, it seems like we can go through the same verses over and over and over and over. But they're still fresh and new every morning. You know, I personally found that if I ever get bored with my relationship with Jesus or with the Word of God, there's a real good chance, well, actually, it's more than a good chance, that it's me and it's not him. Have you noticed that? See, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're loved, we're chosen, we're holy, we're without fault because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're adopted children of God. We're redeemed, we're forgiven. Our sins are taken away. We're under Christ's authority. We're the body of Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have hope. We have hope of an eternal life, and we're saved by God's grace, not by works, not by anything we can do. It is strictly by God's grace. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You know, I'd love to stand up here and tell you how I found God. But you know what? I discovered he was never missing. He was never lost. It was actually me. Hallelujah. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by any efforts that we can produce. But we are, in fact, God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works that we're to walk in. And, you know, I talked about the first three chapters of Ephesians. Then it shifts over to chapter 4. First three chapters talk about God's part, all of the blessings we've received, what he has done. And then the next three chapters really talk about our part, which includes humility, growth, and unity. And if I jump to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, in other words, plead with you or beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, which means being humble, being gentle, with long suffering, which means being patient, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, or in other words, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the way this chapter 4 starts off is with therefore, and that's that pivoting point or that balance point between God's part and our part. We're not saved by anything we can do, we learn, right? But out of that, we do have a responsibility. God has a plan for us. God has things that he wants us to do. We're to walk worthy of the calling. Paul encourages us to walk worthy of the calling. And that word worthy, axios in Greek, really indicates a balance between our calling and our conduct, what we do. Because our calling is more than just salvation. We're called to be part of the body of Christ, not just the body within this church, but the greater body of Christ. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's not text in there when it says you all. As believers in the body of Christ, we're to pursue unity. We're to pursue unity because we're one body, the church. Pursue unity in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one Spirit. In hope, the hope of eternal life with God. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, and that's our active belief that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah. One baptism, one God, one and Father of all, who is above all, he's through all, he's in all. God is everywhere. Can't run from God. Although many times we think we can when things get tough and we go and try and hide out. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. So to each one of us, grace was given. It wasn't just given to Pam. I got a little bit of it too. And Christ has gifted each one of us to serve other people. It goes on to say he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, in other words, to build up and encourage, just like the words that were given this morning about stepping out, that's building up and encouraging the body. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're not only called to be one body, to be in unity, but praise God, we're also called to be diversified, to have diversity in the body, that each of us brings different gifts into the mix so that we can complete each other, so that we don't go it alone, but we depend on each other. When I grew up, independence was a real strong value that my dad taught me. And I became very independent. But we're supposed to be interdependent. We're supposed to depend on each other while we depend on God and work together. And that's how we can mature and grow both spiritually and emotionally. It's the same way in a marriage, how we have different gifts. You know, Pam and I are wired a little different. For me, I work and work and work, and you know, if you ever get to the end of the work, then that's the time to relax and play. But Pam needs to play to get out and see nature or whatever. It's going to fill her tank before she works. And then when she does what she's set out to do, she's doing it out of a full tank, so to speak. So we balance each other out. In other words, as many of you men know from your experience, she keeps me in check. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, isn't it?
Amen.
We could get in a whole lot of trouble all by ourselves. And in verse 4:14, it says that we should no longer be children. What they're actually talking about there is that we should no longer be immature like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of the doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, for those of you that have been on a boat, anybody been on boats before? You know, when the waters get kind of rough, it's sometimes not that pleasant. You're going back and forth, and they even have a term for that, right, called sea legs, and you get off the boat and you walk and you're still going back and forth. Well, we don't want to do that with our minds. We don't want to be double-minded and go back and forth. It becomes quite a challenge to move forward. You know, even if you're on a boat and that thing's really rocking back and forth, you just hang on. You don't really go anywhere. So coming to unity in the faith and personal growth requires not being deceived. There's a whole lot of people out in the world that have very strong convictions, very strong opinions of what they believe the truth to be. But it's so important that we stay in the Word, that we stay connected with other believers to balance each other out so that we know the truth and that we're not deceived or led astray. You know, when Pam and I, at one point, when we first came back from Africa, were the house pastors at Mercy House, which is a home for single pregnant women. And while we were there, there was a young lady that somehow got connected with somebody that came and knocked on the door, and she just, oh, can I go to their church? Can I go to their church? And we tried to tell her no, but really, in that situation, the individual has a freedom of choice. You can't say no, you can only go to this church. So she went, and when she got back, she was so convinced that the Jehovah's Witnesses believed exactly like we do. She was fired up. She was mad. But we finally convinced her. I mean, if you look at, what is it, in Colossians, where it talks about that Jesus made all things and all things were through him. Well, the Jehovah's Witness version of the Bible says that through Jesus all other things were made. They use that word other about 4 or 5 times. So what they're saying is they believe that Jesus was a creation and that all other things were made through Jesus. But we know as believers that Jesus was there from the very beginning, that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are one God. So it's easy to, especially if you're not grounded in the Word, to hear something and think, oh yeah, that makes sense. But here's the story. Before we take somebody else's word as the word, we need to know what we're doing, or it could get awkward. Our ideas of who God is and what He can and can't do are certainly influenced by whatever church we grew up in, what friends we had, what our parents taught us, even today's culture around us. Here's what Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, "Restate to yourself what you believe, then do away with it, as much of it as possible, and get back to the bedrock of Christ." You know, we're to come to God. I said before that we weren't supposed to stay as a child. In other words, we're not supposed to be immature. We're supposed to grow and learn. But we are to come to God like a little child. We're to come to Him in awe of who He is, what He's done for us personally. But unlike a small child, we need to continue to be intentional in our pursuit of God, our pursuit of the truth, continue learning and growing in our times of devotion and in reading the Word. Back to Ephesians, where it says we're no longer to be children, what they really mean there is that we're no longer to be double-minded. We're no longer to be immature, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. This is Ephesians 4:15 and 16. grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. So here we see the importance of growing up in Christ and using our gifts, our diversity, and to create unity in the body. We can see that growing is going to require bearing with one another in love. In other words, being patient with each other in love, speaking the truth in love. That's one thing about different gifts in the church. Somebody that's a real hardcore prophet might be straight forth, and when they speak the truth in love, it might not be received as well by a person that's more of a persuader. Sometimes different personalities kind of conflict with each other. And we're to work together, building each other up in love. But, as I was just talking about, the reality is we're all actually designed and built to reach different people. The way God has gifted us and equipped us, there's, many people that I couldn't reach. There's many people that you might not be able to reach But if we continue as a body working together, prayerfully, we can continue to move forward and reach more and more people for Christ. So, what I really want to drive home today is that balance in our lives comes as we grow both spiritually and emotionally. Many times people accept Jesus as their Savior. But of course, we want to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We want to turn the controls over to Him. We want to continue to grow emotionally in how we deal with other people. We have to rely on the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the love of God expressed through our actions to do that. Now, may the God of peace Himself, if we go back to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that wouldn't be complete if we didn't look at verse 24, right? Because he who calls you is faithful and also will do it. You know, in 1 Peter it says that you are living stones. In other words, we're part of the church that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you know, we see that God has shown us his will or what his ultimate plan is in verses Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. This is stuff that wasn't completely understood in Old Testament times. There was amazing prophets like Isaiah, and you read it and you think, wow, he must have just had this incredible time with God where he could just lay out what was going to happen to the Messiah. But at the same time, the population at the time, there was a lot of people that didn't have the knowledge that you and I have because they didn't get to experience Christ come in the flesh. Where was I? This is his will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan, and this is the plan that at the right time he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth, right? So when we wonder, well, what's God's will? We know that overarching God's will is that everything is brought together in Christ. That doesn't mean that everybody is going to receive Christ, but everyone will be subject to Christ. And our mission, our goal, is to get more people to actually receive Christ so they don't have to see him in the way they will if they don't receive him, which is hell. You know, I don't know if you've heard this term. It seems to be pretty popular now. Influencers. Have you heard of influencers? I know we have a man at our church that works at corporate 7-Eleven, and he says they actually have influencers that tell them what products to carry on the shelf. And if you listen to Christian radio, Air One, they say, you know, we invite you to call and be an influencer so you can help them decide what songs to play on the radio. And it gets even better than that because there's these social media programs, one of them being TikTok. We have a 13-year-old daughter, and you know, they're watching these little YouTube videos, and there'll be a young girl that gets on there, and she'll have this special candy and show the package and open it up and take one out and tell you how wonderful it tastes and start chewing on it, and you know, and then towards the end it's like, oh, and you know, by the way, I got this at the 99-cent store. So of course our daughter says, Mom, we got to go there. So we go to the 99-cent store, but obviously we weren't the only ones that were duped, because there was like 15 kids standing in front of the candy aisle, and there was parents behind them with their cell phone looking at the pictures trying to match up the candy they were talking about. I try to tell my daughter, you know, these people are getting worked to become advertisers. But I don't know. She's not there yet. But the reality is there's top name celebrities that are influencers out there. And for one social media post, they can make up to $1 million because they say, hey, these are the kind of shoes you should wear, or whatever they're promoting. But you know what? If you and I are committed to be influencers for Christ, We can make people a whole lot richer, not financially, but eternally. So that's my challenge for you today. I know you already are, but who's on board? Should we all become influencers for Christ? And yeah? Amen? You know, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, it says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, or a fountain of life. You have the ability to speak words of life. And in John 7:38, it says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water flowing from our heart, which of course is the Holy Spirit working through us. You know, what's interesting is if you think about a river that maybe starts up here in the mountains, the source of the river, which in our case is the Holy Spirit working through us in our heart, the source of the river does not know where it's going to end up, right? In the same way, we as believers, we as influencers, don't know who we have impacted or who we will influence for Christ. As Ron gave his word of encouragement this morning, somebody might take that and go to lunch and talk about it with somebody else, who might talk about it with their kids. You know, we have that ability to speak life. When I grew up, I was always very quiet and shy and didn't talk much. But I guess you can see I got over that, right? And the way I got over it was when God gave me something to say. Even in the business world, before I came to Christ, you know, if there was going to be a presentation, I'd say, you know what, why don't I build the PowerPoint and you get up and speak? Because I was fearful and had no desire to do that. But once God finally got me to surrender, then you have something to say. You have the words of life. And as Ron mentioned earlier, we do need to step out. It's not comfortable. Pray for people for healing, and you know, you can't think, oh, what if I pray for them and they're not actually healed? You're not going to embarrass Jesus, right? Things happen in God's timing, not in our timing. That's one good one, right? You guys are blessed to have the people that you do in this church. You've got some incredible people. I haven't gotten to meet everybody, but the ones I have, it's easy to fall in love with them. And, you know, Pastor Gary and Gene, who's no longer with us, what amazing people, the impact they've had on this body of believers and all the people they've reached. You know, as we've gone to breakfast with both of them over the years and heard about the different ministries they did and traveling on the road and everything, it's amazing.